10, but I love what takes place there in the book of Joshua as they're getting ready, standing before the city of Jericho, getting ready to conquer for the first time in the land. They've just come over the Jordan River. They've just completed the rite of circumcision. They've celebrated the Passover, and I believe Joshua's there trying to get instruction about what is to take place next, and he has that vision of the one who is the captain of the host of the Lord's army, but he doesn't know that at first, and he calls out and he asks the man, he said, whose side are you on? He wasn't on either side, because the problem wasn't whether or not he was on for or against them. The problem was, are you with me, Joshua? I am the captain of the host of the Lord's army, is how he replies. He doesn't say, hey, I'm on your side, Joshua. He says, Joshua, if you want to win the battle, you better be on my side. And I'm glad today to be on the side, on the winning side. Not because the Lord's by me, but because I am by Him this morning. But got your Bibles. We're going to read in a moment in Hebrews chapter 10. Just a couple of verses. Something that this week I was contemplating what our time together, what I would preach on, and I felt to do this. And I want to begin this message this morning. We're going to recognize the verses we're going to read, very familiar in a moment. But I begin this message this morning with a simple question, and you don't have to answer out loud, but one that I feel like we all will answer in a certain way or should answer in a certain way. But is church attendance optional for the Christian? Is church attendance optional for the Christian? And I don't know, I was praying this week and I felt to spend a little time about this subject. In our culture, we often hear lines like this, goes something like this, you know, I can worship God all by myself. You ever had anybody tell you that? I don't need to go to church to worship God. Or the church is full of hypocrites. I can't tell you how many times in my when working a secular job, how many times I had people tell me things like that. You know, well, I used to go to church, but until I figured out how many hypocrites were in it, and I've said it before, and I have jokingly, kind of comically responded to them. I said, well, don't go back to Walmart because it's full of hypocrites too. You know, there's a lot of places that has hypocrites. Unfortunately, the church at times does. I heard people say, well, I just don't have time to go to church. I've got this thing and that thing. I've got a job to work, whatever. Or church just doesn't do very much to me or for me. These are all things we hear. But none of these statements are truly reasons not to attend. But they only reveal the misunderstanding that some people have about going to church. Because church is more than a weekly religious habit. And you say, Brother Shane, I come every service. The doors are open. I'm physically able. And I ain't got something going on or something pressing. And I understand that. I'm not here to... My purpose in preaching this and teaching this is not to berate anyone, but I want to get us to thinking about church attendance maybe from some different perspectives with the Lord's help. Church is not primarily about us as individuals, but church attendance is primarily about God and about the people of this local body as a whole. This is to be a place of truth, where we can shape our whole lives for the glory of Christ alone. And when we neglect the regular gathering of God's people, we don't just miss a service. I want to promote to us that we miss what God wants to do in and through us. Now, Brother Shane, you know, what do you mean by this? Does that mean I can't never miss a service? No, I would just say this. If you wouldn't miss your work for it, and you wouldn't take your children out of school for it, well, wonder why in the world you miss the house of God for it continually. That's just my question, and we can answer that and let it fall where it lies. This is to be a place of truth. When we neglect this regular gathering, I believe we are the ones who end up suffering for it. That's why Sunday, this Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, I'm going to present to you 9 reasons why church attendance really matters. 9 reasons why church attendance really matters. It's not just a tradition, but for believers, it is a rhythm of life that helps to shape our souls and to honor the Lord Himself. So let's read some very familiar verses here. Verse number 25 of chapter 10 is very familiar, but I want us to read verse number 24 because it really, I don't know, I've read over it, but it really grabbed me in the context of this when I was studying, I actually mentioned these verses on a Wednesday night Bible study a couple weeks ago, and that was kind of where this was birthed at, because I thought about those verses about church attendance and how important it is. But verse 24 was the one that really grabbed my attention. But let's read together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. If you're there, say amen this morning. The Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I want to read verse 24 one more time. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works." Very simple message this morning. We'll carry on next Sunday morning, but simply this: why church matters. Why church matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Give you the praise and the glory and the honor for your word. And I pray today that you would help us, Lord. Elevate our minds to see beyond some religious rule keeping when it comes to our attendance upon the sanctuary. And I pray that you'd help me today, Lord. Let the spirit of what you have laid in my heart come across from this pulpit. That these men and women, these people that I know you love, Lord, that they would understand and we would see once again afresh the truth of what being a part of the church really is, and that our attendance upon the house of God really matters. And Lord, help us to love you even in the way we attend church and the way we fellowship with other believers, Lord. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So as I told you, over the course of this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning, we'll preach something different tonight with the Lord's help, but I want to talk about this idea of why church still matters. And my first thought, the reason why I want to give you this morning, I want us to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to, as we sometimes do in these topical messages, we're going to keep our Bibles open. And I trust you to keep your ears open as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Now, first reason I want to give you why church matters, why church attendance matters, is this: attending church glorifies God. Attending church glorifies God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 31, a very familiar verse here as well. But Paul is going to write to the church in Corinth, and he's going to say, "Whether therefore ye eat or you drink or whatsoever ye do, do all unto the glory of God." This is a very familiar verse that should be familiar for us as believers. And here, Paul is emphasizing that every activity of life, right down to the eating of our meals and the drinking of drink, is to be done unto the glory of God. Well, let me ask you this morning, if eating and drinking can be done unto the glory of God, how much the more can attending the house of God be done unto God's glory? I'm starting here for a reason, because I believe this is the primary emphasis when we come to the house of God, is to bring glory unto the name of God and who He is. If something as ordinary and commonplace as eating a meal or drinking a glass of water can be done unto the glory of God, how much the more can our gathering within the sanctuary for worship reflect on our honoring God's intentions? Oh, when we attend church, we are declaring that God is worthy of some things. How many know that? Every time you come to the house of God and your heart is in it, and your heart is in it, you're declaring some things about God. Let me just share with you a few of them this morning. When we come to the house of God and we attend, oh, and we try to do our best from the bottom of our heart, you know what? We are declaring that God is worthy of our time. I mean, no, it takes time to come to the house of God. And when we come to His house, we honor God with our time. When we attend the house of God, we are saying that God is worthy of our attention. I hope and pray that when you come to the house of God, and I know you do, I know almost all of you very well, I see you paying attention. And when you do that, when you come to the house of God and you actively engage in the message, when you listen to the Sunday school lesson, or when you do these things, you are showing forth with your actions that God is worthy of your attention. God, I am giving you my attention today. When we attend the house of God, we are saying that God is worthy of our devotion. I am devoted unto God, thus I am going to go to his house. And finally, when we attend the church, we are declaring that God is worthy of our public praise. As believers, I understand not everyone praises God the same. Some people raise their hands really high. Some people raise it kind of low. Some people open their mouths and they sing out loud. Other people may just whisper underneath their breath. That may be the difference of your personality. But every time we attend the house of God and we give public praise unto God, we are declaring that he alone is worthy of our praise. Oh, I know you people. I don't believe you come this morning just so the pastor could hear you singing. I don't believe you come this morning just so the pastor can see that you showed up. I believe you come this morning because you wanted the Lord to know that he is worthy of your praise. And if you did not come for that reason this morning, can I tell you there's no better reason to come to the house of God than to give him glory and praise, because he alone is worthy of such praise. In essence, we are proclaiming with our actions that God is more important than my comfort, he is more important than my schedule, and he is more important even than my convenience. We live in a convenience culture. Everything is based around making it right at the fingertips, you know. Press a button here. You know, some of you, I'm going to say, are seasoned enough. You remember the time before all of the fast food restaurants we have. Some of you don't eat at them now, and that's okay. But, you know, well, I still do from time to time, more often than I probably should. And you know what I found myself guilty of before? Go into a drive-thru, and I give my order. And if by the time I pull up to the window, they haven't got my cheeseburger and my french fries ready, then I'm over here wondering what in the world happened to them. Because we are in a convenience culture. But if we're not careful, we'll take the convenience of the drive-thru and we'll bring it to the house of God. But that has to be left outside of the doors. Because when we come to God's house, we are proclaiming that God is supreme over our convenience. Even when it's not convenient, even like Paul and Silas when I'm locked in a prison house, there I can praise God and give him glory because he is worthy. Oh, yes. How many knows that there are more comfortable and convenient places to spend your Sundays and Wednesdays than on those church pews? I mean, for being honest, I got a really comfortable Lazy Boy recliner at the house. And there ain't a church pew in this building. In fact, there ain't a church pew I've ever sat on that is more comfortable than that Lazy Boy recliner. Come on now. How many know it can be inconvenient to go to the house of God? You know, when we talk about schedule, there's other things that can be a lot more convenient to do. It can be a lot more convenient just to stay home. But I'm here to tell you, whenever we come to the house of God, we are saying, oh, that God is more important than my comfort. He is more important than my convenience. I'm giving him my time, and I want to be in his house. Oh, how many be honest enough to say that at times the schedule gets tight, and it would seem more practical to stay home from church than and take care of some other life's issues? Oh yeah, I'm a pastor, and I can tell you there's times in my life it'd be more practical. I'm not talking about spiritual, I said practical. You know, I had X, Y, and Z, and I was there and I was here. He said, Brother Shane, if you don't show up, who's going to preach the sermon? Well, I hope and pray I'm more than just a sermon to you, okay? We'll be your friend, amen. But I'll tell you this, there's times I know for you, it'd be more convenient. You've had a week, some of you work a secular job, and you've worked all week long, and you've done this, and you've had this pressing matter, and yesterday you probably got tied up in 1,000 things, and you know what? It might have been more easier. Your schedule may have pressed you and said, you know what? The laundry needs to be done today. The grass might need to be mowed, but instead you say, you know what? I'm going to the house of God because I want to give glory and honor and praise unto God. He is worthy of my first place efforts. Oh, hallelujah. If you got your Bibles, you can go there. You don't have to, but Psalm 95. Let's listen to the words of the psalmist. If you ever want to know what praise and worship is intended to look like, Listen to the words of psalmist, of the psalmist in Psalm 95. Verses 1 through 3, he said, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Hallelujah. I read that afresh this morning. I wasn't even going to put verses 1 through 3. In my notes, and I read it, and I said, man, I got to include that too. That's good stuff. Let us sing unto the Lord, because he is a great God, and he is a great King who rules over all. He goes on in verse number 6 to say, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." This is not a private declaration of worship. You can go through the book of Psalms. There's some of them. "I will bless the Lord at all times." That's personal. I'm going to do this. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." That's personal. But here in Psalm 95, this is collective. He says, let us sing. Let us worship. Let us bow down. Over and over again, it is collective. Come, let us do it together. Let's go to God's house. Let's give him all the glory. And I'll tell you, that may have been the Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament, but it has not changed. I say this morning, come, let us sing together. Come, let us bow down together. Come, let us give him glory, because he alone is worthy of it. It's not a private declaration, but a collective call to worship God together. The psalmist paints a picture of a gathered people humbling themselves before their Creator, before their God, and before their King. The language is physical and it is reverent. He said, we will bow down and we will kneel before him. Worship is not casual, nor is it consumer driven. It is sacred. The posture of worship should reflect the posture of our heart, which is submission, which is awe, and which is joyful reverence. God, let the way we worship portray how our hearts truly feel about you. So I'd encourage you today, when we gather to worship God collectively in his house, our attention should be refocused upon God, even in a world that is distracted by 100 million things. This should be the place where we refocus our attention. Here, when we gather to worship God collectively, our love and our affection for God is displayed publicly as we sing together, as we pray together, as we hear the word of God together, and as our hearts are collectively stirred to obey him, because he is worthy of our service. God is glorified when we gather together in obedience, when we gather together in unity, and when we gather together in joyful praise. You say, well, what is this? How does this apply to us? Well, I think it's pretty clear, but let me encourage you. Don't treat attending church as optional. Treat it as a holy time. I'm here to encourage you this morning. I'm not here to stand up here behind this pulpit with a whip and say, get in line. I'm here to encourage you this morning and say, I am leading from the rear this morning, as it were, and pointing you in the direction of the Lord. This is not an optional time. This is a holy time. I encourage you, plan around church whenever possible. Don't let the lesser priorities rob you of a God-honoring activity. Because church attendance is not just about getting something. It's about giving God some of the glory that he deserves. How many times you come to church and you receive a blessing? I hope and pray there's not many times that you leave and you don't receive a blessing. But I am also a firm believer that if we leave those doors and we have not received some blessing somewhere, we probably weren't really looking for it. But I also encourage us, we're not just here to receive a blessing. We're here to bless the name of the Lord. I preached on it when we walked through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And that very first verse, verse number 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Before he ever talks about some of the blessings that we have received, he says we ought to bless God. And that is part of the reason why we attend church, to give glory and blessing and honor and praise unto the name of God. If we really believe that our God is as glorious as we say, then worshiping him should be our greatest joy. And when we attend church, it is more than just a habit. It is an act of honor unto God. It proclaims with our actions, not just with our mouths. It proclaims it with our actions. God, you matter most. I will take time out to honor you. So I'll leave you with this question. We'll go on to our second reason. What does our schedules and the emphasis we place upon being in God's house say about the worth of God in our lives? You don't have to answer that right now. Just a question to take home with you. What does your schedule and the emphasis you place upon being in God's house say about the worth of God in your life? Number two, attending church is an act of love toward others. If you got your Bibles, go back with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. You know, it seems pretty obvious. We talk about attending church as a way to give glory unto God. It's not the only way, but it is a very real way we give glory unto God. Collectively as a body of believers. But I would tell you this morning and submit to you that also when we attend church, it is a way in which we can love others. So we return back to this main text we read at the beginning of this message. Verse number 24 reads like this, and I read it twice earlier, so we'll read it a third time, and maybe it'll be in our minds now. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. As I mentioned earlier, the next verse, verse number 25, is the one that often gets quoted when we talk about our church attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. For it urges believers not to neglect this meeting time together. But I feel that verse number 24 really sets the stage for verse 25. Notice what it says. Let us consider one another. The word consider is an important word. In fact, that word in the Greek, it bears the idea of not, it means to contemplate or to think deeply about something. It implies intentional thought. In other words, we are to think carefully about how we can provoke, how we can encourage, and how we can stir up others to live lives of love and faithfulness. How many times we come into church and we got it in our mind, how can I help somebody else love more deeply and do more for the kingdom of God? How can I do that? Not how can the pastor? I hope you pray for me, and I encourage you. I covet your prayers. I appreciate every one of them, and I know people in this room pray for me. I know it because I felt it, and I appreciate it. But I hope and pray you don't just come to church and say, Lord, anoint our pastor today. I want you to pray that. But I hope and pray you also ask yourself, how could I possibly provoke somebody else to love and to good works? Because part of the assembling of the saints together is for us to be a body one for another and to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, and to do what I might not be able to do from across this pulpit with our own lives and with our personal words. He said we are to consider, which means to contemplate or to think deeply about something, how to provoke, a very strong Greek word. It's rendered variously in different translations. The ESV renders it to stir up. The New American Standard says to stimulate, and the New International Version says to spur on. This means to incite or to spark action on the behalf of another. It's strong language. Our presence in worship is to ignite spiritual encouragement, strength, and love in others. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us. That us being present in church should not provoke people to get mad. It shouldn't provoke them to gossip. It shouldn't provoke them to want to leave the church. It should provoke them to want to love God and love others and provoke them to do more for the kingdom of God. If we are striving to fulfill this verse, then when we assemble together, that means we don't, when you skip church, it's not only your soul that misses something, someone else misses the blessing that God intended to give through your presence. understand we're a body? We need each other. You say, Brother, I'm kind of shy and backward. And I don't talk to everybody in the room every time I come in. That's okay. It's not about all the ones you don't talk to. It's about the conversations you do have. And sometimes it's not even about the conversations you have. Sometimes it's just the fact that you show up. And it might be a pat on the back. It might be a handshake. It might be looking in the eyes of another believer and saying, hey, I see what you're going through right now, and I'm praying for you. Because how many know this pastor don't, even with a congregation that's not very large, even the size of the one that we got, I don't get to go around to everybody every single service and tell them these things. Sometimes I get talked to over here. Sometimes I'm having this conversation. Sometimes my mind is over there. But I encourage you, let us all be the hands and the feet of Jesus so that we can provoke each other to good works. I haven't always been a pastor. I've been out in the church pew. And I'll tell you, you see a faithful saint of God love the Lord through trials and difficulties. And they might not ever really say much other than a testimony occasionally. But when you watch somebody go through that, it provokes you. It spurs you on. It makes you want to do more for the kingdom of God. Oh, if we are striving to fulfill this, then we understand that when we miss church, I'm not talking about because of sickness. I'm not talking about for other reasons. I'm not talking about for some justifiable reason. I'm talking about when we just skip out because we don't feel like it. Oh, we understand we're robbing somebody of the blessing of God that God intended to use us to bring. Paul says this in Galatians 5 and 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here he teaches that Christian freedom is not selfish and isolated, but we are free to serve each other in love. Church is the primary gathering where this type of continual loving service takes place. Just share with you some of them across the pulpit this morning, ways that loving service takes place. Maybe it's a smile that reminds a weary soul that they have a brother or sister in Christ. Don't ever underestimate that. I'm not saying that's all they need, but that may very well get them to where they can get more. Maybe it's a handshake or a hug that reminds someone that they are loved and that they belong. Maybe it's your testimony of how God has moved in your own life and helped to strengthen you, and it strengthened the faith of a struggling believer. Maybe it's an outspoken prayer that communicates that others truly care about us. Maybe it's the corporate singing that stands to remind us all that we have gathered for the purpose of bringing glory unto God. However it may be, might not even be on that list, but however it is, we are called when we assemble together to provoke each other to love. So when we attend church, in some measure, it is us loving our neighbor. I'm not talking about necessarily the person you live next to. I'm talking about it might be the person that you sit next to in the pew. It might be the person that sits in the back and you sit in the front, but you're in the same room together. That is your neighbor. Every single Sunday morning, every single Sunday night, every single Wednesday night, when we gather in this church together, your neighbors are the ones on the church pew next to you. For however long we're in here, if it's an hour, hour and a half, 45 minutes, these are your neighbors for that time. Let us love them with our presence. Let us love them with our singing. Let us love them with our words of encouragement. Let us love them. Because Jesus said, by this love, all men shall know that you are my disciples, in John chapter 13. Martin Luther once rightly observed, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Think about that. I didn't agree with everything of Martin Luther, but I like that. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Let's love others with our good works. God is not dependent upon your church attendance, but your church family is encouraged and served and strengthened by it. This church is not simply a place you attend. I encourage you that it is a place you belong. Imagine a family dinner table where one member of the family is continually absent, repeatedly over and over and over again. My children, the dinner table, I'm little boys, but they missed a I'd recognize. I noticed that they were gone from around the table. Can I tell you tonight? When you miss this church and you don't attend, people notice. And we're not noticing so that we can go over here and say, well, where in the world were you at? You had better places to be than in the house. No. And if anybody has that spirit, somebody please tell me. I have no problem addressing that because that's a wrong spirit. But I'm going to tell you as a pastor, if I notice when people miss, you know what? It makes me wonder, what's going on? We miss you around here. There's a place at the table of grace and the seat's empty. I want you to come back. I want you to be here. And we should all treat each other like that. A place not just that you attend, but a place that you belong. I got to move on. For this pastor who longs for unity for this church, it matters deeply when you show up intentionally. I'll say that this morning. Number three, attending church helps to train the mind in truth. I preached a couple of weeks ago about the total love that we are to have for God. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter number 6 there in the Gospel of Matthew when he is asked what the greatest commandment is. And this is how he says it in Matthew 22 and verse number 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. I highlight that one portion. To love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Let's bring that out real quick. When Jesus summarizes the greatest commandment, he includes something we often look. Loving God with all of our minds. Worship is not opposed to intellect. Can I say that this way? We don't come in this church building and walk through the doors and unplug our minds. We keep it plugged in. Okay? It's not driven by emotion alone. True love for God engages every part of us, including our reasoning, our discernment, and our understanding. Church is one of the few places in our culture where our minds are invited to dwell deeply on eternal truth, where thinking is shaped by scripture rather than trends, where questions are welcome, but truth is non-negotiable, where the mind is renewed, but not simply numbed or ignored. God gave us a book, not just a feeling, and he calls us to think deeply about this book. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, if you got your Bibles, let's go there. I won't be much longer. Give me a few more minutes, at least to 12 o'clock. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he gives helpful instruction that I think can be applied to our own perception of what takes place every time we hear the Word of God presented in the church, whether that's through Sunday school, whether that's through the preaching or the teaching, whoever it is doing it. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul instructs Timothy not just to receive the truth, but to consider the truth. This word means to think about it until you can somewhat comprehend it. The promise attached to this is what? He said, when you consider what I have said, what did he say? The Lord will give you understanding. I understand my entire life at this moment is devoted to ministry, and primarily the ministry of the Word and prayer. So I know there's times I get behind this pulpit and I may preach things and it may be a little doctrinal heavy. Okay? I'm not here to tell you that everything I preach, that as soon as I say it, you're going to comprehend it in its fullness. And that's not a knock on your intelligence at all. As you're simply saying, there are things in the counsel of God that are deeper than others. And so sometime I may preach something and you may not fully comprehend it. But I'm encouraging you to consider what is being said, whether it's being preached or whether it's being taught. Consider it and trust the Lord to give the understanding. And then if you try to consider it and you're looking for understanding and you're still coming up short and you still feel like something's wrong, well, then we'll have a conversation, okay? The promise attached to this verse is that the Lord will give the understanding that is needed. Can I say corporate worship and Bible teaching and preaching trains our minds in three areas. It trains our minds in discernment. How many know God is able to train our minds through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to be able to discern right from wrong, to know truth from error. So whenever we gather for corporate worship and Bible teaching and preaching, it trains our minds in discernment. It trains our minds in doctrine. That's the second one I'll give you. To know what we believe and why. I'm going to believe it's important not just to know what we believe, but why we believe it. And nobody here, but I'll go ahead and say this, I've had some people that they'll skip church every chance they get. They'll lay out, they'll have every excuse in the world. And then when it comes time for somebody to ask them what they believe and why they believe it, they have absolutely no clue. They have not been in the house of God. They have not trained their mind in the doctrines of the church. And they say, well, I just don't understand it either, but I'll just go on with it. No, God's been trying to train the mind. He's been trying to feed us with doctrine. Oh, but we have to be a part of the church in order to receive it. Come on now. Discernment, doctrine, but how many know also preaching and teaching of the Word trains our mind with depth? It moves us from the milk to the meat. And whenever we're continually over and over and over again exposed to the Word of God, it begins to deepen our faith. It begins to cause the roots to go down deeper and for our branches to reach out wider. In a world of half-truths, shallow sound bites, and spiritual confusion, church attendance is a discipline of the mind. Can I say, you will not grow wise in Christ by accident. You must sit under the Word of God regularly. This is a community of learners and worshipers. How many believe that right thinking about God is the fuel for right living for God? Because if you can't think right about God, you won't know how to live right for God. But every time we receive doctrine, whether it's from this pulpit or it's one of your fine Sunday school teachers, you receive that doctrine of the Word of God. You know what? That is fuel to help you live right in this world, to help you know how to deal with circumstances and situations, to help you know where to stand. That is the fuel for right living. Think of your mind like a garden. If you don't plant truth regularly, weeds of confusion, compromise, and deception will grow naturally. They don't need to be planted. They will grow naturally. Church attendance is like weekly cultivation of the mind, where the heart is tilled, the truth is planted, and spiritual growth is nourished. What I endeavor to do when I get behind this pulpit. I don't always do a good job, but that is what I'm trying to do when I get behind this pulpit. Sometime I have to take out the plow and I have to drop it, and sometime down to the handles. And you know what we do? We plow on by the grace of God. Sometime I take out the watering can and I pour some water on some seeds that's been planted. Other times I'm throwing out the seeds. But it's all so our minds can be cultivated so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is what Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. So can I encourage you, come ready to think deeply and learn with others. Bring a Bible. It ain't got to be a physical one. I don't care if you have one on a device. If you got the self-control to stay off of Facebook, come on now. In the middle of church. If you've got the self-control to not be texting somebody in the middle of church, then by all means, bring some sort of device. You can bring some different translations on that device, but bring your Bible. If you learn best by taking notes, take some notes. I'm not here to tell you everything I say is noteworthy, but the Word of God is always worthy of taking notes on. And there we can train our minds for the glory of God. Woo, hallelujah. Now, fourth thing I'm going to give you, attending church, a final thing as well. Attending church promotes strength and health for the body. Attending church promotes strength and health for the body. Paul understood that these bodies we live in are vessels to be used for the glory of God. He writes about it over and over and over again in the scriptures. One that comes to mind is Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Oh, he writes there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul doesn't just talk about the mind here. He doesn't just talk about the heart. He says, present your bodies. They are a vessel. They are a living sacrifice to be given unto God. How many know that when you attend church, we are repeatedly called to steward or manage our bodies for the purpose of being used by God? I mean, no, that is a common theme in preaching and in teaching of the Word of God, to be able to use these bodies in service for the Lord. It's a common theme. We are never meant to walk with God alone. Being part of a faith community holds us accountable. It encourages spiritual habits, and it gives us a place to serve and to be known. People who regularly attend church report greater life satisfaction, more supportive relationships, and a deeper sense of purpose. I don't have time to go through these. I just began to look up studies this past week. This is an absolute proven fact. I'm one, I believe in standing in the scriptures. And then if you have some statistics that help to solidify the scriptures, or help to not solidify the scriptures, but reinforce the concept of scripture, I'll give them to you. Let me just give you a few of them. A mental health and emotional stability that is promoted by those who attend church regularly. The Harvard T.H. Kahn School of Public Health study was released in 2016, and it found this. I'm talking about Harvard here. I'm not talking about some Bible college somewhere. This is Harvard University. 2016, this is what they found. People who attend church services at least once a week were 33% less likely to die during a 16-year follow-up period compared to non-church attenders. So, what does that have to do with the price of rice in China? Because I'm going to tell you something. When we come to the house of God, we hear the truth reminded to us that we are bought with a price and we are not our own. And we'll talk about things that harm and damage this body, things like alcohol and other substances that destroy this body. And we proclaim that it's not about us being legalistic and saying you can or you can't do this. It's about us being good stewards of the body that God has given us. How many know there's a physical side of being spiritual? Come on. That same study found that regular church attenders were 29% less likely to become depressed and 50% less likely to get a divorce. That is Harvard, 2016. 50% less likely to get a divorce. Why in the world do you think that is? I'll tell you why it is. Because this Bible teaches us that we ought to love one another. And that love begins right in the home with the husband and the wife. Come on now. Oh, there's mental health and emotional stability. There's also physical health benefits. The American Journal of Epidemiology released a study in 2017, and it published this research showing that weekly churchgoers had significantly lower risk of heart disease, of stroke, and other chronic illness. Do you know there's even a factor of reduced stress and anxiety because you attend the house of God? A Gallup poll in 2020 during the COVID-19 pandemic showed that every demographic noticed an increase in anxiety and depression, tenfold at least, except for those who attended church through the pandemic. They found that those who attended weekly church growers were the only group whose mental health improved in the year 2020. Everybody else's minds went haywired, but those who were able to go to church during that time had the fellowship of believers and the regular communion of the saints. They were the ones whose mental health, whose physical health, and whose emotional health improved even during the global pandemic of COVID-19. You know me, I'm trying to preach from the Bible this morning, but I'm just showing you there's statistics to back this up. I'm not pulling this out of left field somewhere. I'm here to tell you God knew what he was doing when he wrote and he said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. He knew it'd be better for your mind. He knew it'd be better for your body. And he knew it'd be better for your emotions. Let's come and give God glory because we are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Woo, hallelujah. Nothing within these statistics should be surprising or coincidental to us. We should say amen to that. I know why the Bible's best, because it's God's word. Let's stand all over the building. Church attendance isn't just spiritually good. It's neurologically, emotionally, and physically beneficial. Church attendance is not a luxury or a legalistic demand. It's a grace-filled rhythm that God uses to renew our body, our mind, and our spirit. So as I conclude this message this morning, it's 12:03. I want to say this to you. Don't just attend. I want you to abide. Don't just attend. I want you to abide. Let me leave you with this. God has designed the church to be more than a building and more than a Sunday and Wednesday event. It is a body that you belong to, a family to walk with you, and a spiritual habit that reshapes your heart, your mind, and your soul week after week. God has designed it so that no matter what you face in this life, you have a spiritual family to walk through it with you. I want to encourage you in that this morning. Stop trying to bear it alone. You have a spiritual family. We might not be the biggest family. There's bigger families out there. But this is a spiritual family that God has called to help you bear your burdens, to help love you, to help provoke love in you, and to walk together with you. And as a pastor, I get the privilege of walking with you. And it don't matter where your life leads you. It may lead you to sickness. It may lead you to difficulty. It'll lead you through times of great joy. It'll lead you times of sorrow. And if the Lord tarries one day, it'll lead you to the doors of death. But not only will Jesus be with you, but the Church of Jesus Christ is your family in the midst of it all. You're not alone. That hit me this morning. I said, you're not alone. You're never alone. And not just the presence of the Lord. We may not understand what you're going through. There's some things in this room I don't have a clue. I may try, but I don't have a clue. But you know what? I get down to pray sometimes and I feel the compassion of the Lord come over me. And he fills my heart with love afresh, and I may not even begin to understand it. There's times I'm praying for you, and I say, Lord, you know. Not because anybody's forcing me to. There's people that pray for you in this room that nobody forces them to. Nobody asks them if they do it. They just do it because they love. So can we come to church with this in mind? Number one, we're coming to glorify God. Number two, we're coming to love others. Number three, we're coming to train our minds. And number four, we understand that when we come to church, it promotes the health of these bodies, which are a vessel that God can use. That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us all, however you want to, lift your hands where you are. And I want us to give thanks unto God for the blessing of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, what a blessing the body of believers is. Lord, we're not all in the same seasons of life. We're not all facing the same difficulties. But we serve the same good master. We have experienced the same good heavenly love. Lord, we have known the same grace. Lord, we have experienced the same goodness. And Lord, no matter what we face in this life, you have designed the body of believers to be a spiritual family, to walk with us. We're not just here to attend. We're here to abide. And your word says that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And I ask, Lord, let us learn what it means not just to abide in Jesus, but to abide in the church and be a part of it. Lord, I want every person that comes through these doors to feel the love of God and experience what it means to be loved by others as you intended. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can walk together and that none have to walk alone. Lord, let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, let us understand that we have you first. But we have this church who is our friends. Let us show up in faith, stay in love, grow in truth, and worship with all our hearts. And watch how you use the simple, faithful rhythm of gathering together to transform our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus. To him be glory forever. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord this morning. You're loved today. You belong today. And if you don't feel loved and you don't feel like you belong, well then, I encourage you, give it to the Lord. Because I know there's people here that will love you, treat you right. We want to do it for the glory of God, don't we? Amen. God bless each of you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord this morning.